Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful this evening for your loving kindness. We are thankful for your mercy. We are thankful that you have been so gracious in every way. You've been faithful to us more than we can even imagine or conceive. Tonight we have gathered together in obedience to your command, that we should do so for the encouragement of our souls, especially as we see the days drawing near. We know we are in a troubling times, and that your word is truthful, faithful, and that you have warned us, cautioned us, encouraged us to watch out, that the days are going to be intensified, things are going to be much more rough than in the past generations. Father, we do see them. Our only hope, we know, is to anchor our faith and our trust in you. In view of this, we have gathered to study a portion of your word with the understanding that that's the only strength that we can find on this planet that is confused. For this reason, we also request that the Holy Spirit will open our minds as we study through these things. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. We have been dealing with the problem of slander in James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Just quickly read through the passage we're studying. Say, brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? We have seen last week in terms of slander to understand that that does not mean you don't pass certain information, but that passing information becomes slander when three things are true. First of all, when there's hatred or hostility, and secondly, when whatever you're going to pass on is untrue, and thirdly, when your intention is to destroy or harm a person. If those three are met, then that information becomes slander. So we have been considering then the sin of slander because of the instruction James gave in this section. In our consideration so far, we have presented explanation to help us understand the nature of slander. But we've also indicated that slander has the potential of creating havoc in a local congregation. Although we did not specifically indicate that slander will cause a believer to be out of fellowship, but it should be clear, of course, that slander being a sin that involves our minds and our mouths, so to say too, will cause us to be out of fellowship with the Holy Spirit. For our Lord himself included slander in one of those sins that had the capability of making the person unclean, in Matthew chapter 15, verses 19 through 20. Matthew 19, chapter 15, verses 19 through 20. We see slander being included in what our Lord has to say about what makes a person unclean. Matthew 15, verse 19. Read this way: for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean. But eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean. So you see, slander is included in what makes a person unclean. Now the point is that our exposition so far involved the meaning of slander and why it is important to avoid it. However, the Holy Spirit realized that some of us will have difficulty understanding the concept of slander and why we should not be involved in it. Therefore, through James, the Holy Spirit goes on to define further what slander means or implies, but also why we should not be involved in it. Therefore, if you did not get our explanation of slander as any untrue speech directed against someone, which is also critical and designed to hurt the reputation of that person, here is another definition of it, or what I might call alternative way of looking at slander. James says it is judging a fellow believer, as in the next phrase of verse 11 of where we are studying James chapter 4 verse 11, it says, anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him. Now it may not appear that this clause that I've just read contains definition of slander or elaboration of it until we consider the literal translation of this clause. Literally, this is the way that clause reads from the Greek text. The one slandering of brother or judging his brother. The one slandering of the brother or his brother, or the one or judging the brother. Now the expression, anyone who speaks against, as we see it in the NIV, is the same Greek word that is translated slander in the very first sentence of verse 11, the same Greek word. Now the literal translation that I use indicates that slander is explained as judging, since the word or that is used implies that something is equivalent to another. Furthermore, the use of the word brother twice in that passage so far is another way to indicate that slandering a brother is the same as judging a brother. But then we run into another problem of what judging a brother means. Now, in our consideration of slander, we'll begin our consideration of what it means to judge another person, first of all, by looking at what it does not mean. So we go for what it doesn't mean, so we'll be clear. Now, judging does not mean that we should not pass moral judgment on a conduct that is contrary to the Bible. It doesn't mean that. You see, many people, including Christians, of course, tend to say that a person is judging them when that individual points to something wrong that they have done. Now, people use such expression, you are judging me, as a cop-out or a cover-up for not facing the truth of their failure. In other words, such an expression has become a cover-up for many to continue to do what is wrong. The reality is that pointing out something wrong that the person has done is not judging. For if that were the case, well, we will have a conflict of practice, as demanded by the Word of God. Believers are instructed to judge those within the body of Christ and to apply appropriate discipline to anyone guilty of sin, as part of the instruction in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verses 12 and 13. First Corinthians chapter 5 verses 12 through 13. And we're saying that, you know, there is, if you just deal with moral failure, that doesn't mean that you're judging someone, or if you point it out, otherwise we're going to see a conflict, and that's the conflict we're about to resolve. So it's verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 5 says, "What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked one, wicked man from among you." So do you realize then that the apostle says that it is the responsibility of believers to judge those in the local church, not outside it, in the local church? Now, of course, if it is our responsibility to judge those within the local congregation, then it must mean that judging as instructed in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 implies evaluation of a person's conduct based on the truth of God's word. So when you point out the wrong a person has done based on the truth of God's word, that is not the judging that the Bible forbids. The only thing that we have to, of course, to be careful is how we actually point out to a person the wrong that they have done. Now, it is not only that judging does not mean that we should not pass judgment or moral judgment on an individual, but it also means, of course, it does not mean also that we should not express correct opinion on anything based on the truth. You see, there are some who are so concerned of not judging others that they do not want to express opinion based on truth. A person should be able to express opinion based on truth. You see, you express an opinion, people say, "You're judging me." No, you have the right to express an opinion based on truth. Not on your own whims, but on the truth. Now, it is true that when you express an opinion, you are actually judging. But that kind of judging is not wrong. For if it were wrong, the Lord would not have commended Simon for having correctly rendered an opinion in an answer to a question that the Lord had put unto him. And I'm referring to Luke chapter 7, verses 41 through 43. Luke chapter 7, verses 41 through 43. Says, two men owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii, and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. So the point, you see, you know, this is, once you express a correct opinion, that's a judgment. It just depends on what you're dealing with, whether it is based on truth or not. So the point is that judging does not mean that we are not to pass moral judgment on others, or that we are not to have correct opinions. But many have taken that judging means that we should not pass moral judgment or express correct opinion. So, being prevalent, we have to ask, how did people come about this thing? What's the basis for these views that people have taken? Now, you can hear that. I mean, that's part of some of the things that we facing in this country now. If you express an opinion based on truth, well, you be labeled as one who runs around and judges other people, because you express a correct opinion based on truth. But I'm saying, where do people get this idea that, you know, if you express moral judgment on people, or if you express correct opinion on truth, that means you're judging someone. Now, I suppose it's primarily due to misunderstanding of the Sermon on the Mount, especially Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. I believe this is one of the origins, misinterpretation of it, or misunderstanding of it, is one of the origins of this problem of people judging you when you express correct opinion about judging them. Well, it says, this is a law of teaching, it says, do not judge, or you too will be judged. Now, this is probably then what I think one of the most quoted passages of the Bible. Because he talked to few people, I mean, just once, who are you to judge me? You're judging me. Remember the Bible says, don't judge? They quote this passage. But it's really what the Lord is teaching. Now, well, my point is that people who quote it actually do not know what it means. For you see, if it means that we are not to have moral judgment, or if it means that we should not express opinion based on the truth, then our Lord himself will have contradicted himself. Since in the same sermon, he had warned about false teachers. Now, how could you, or how could a person, decide who is a false teacher without passing some form of judgment on the person's teaching? There has to be a judging that you take that takes place. So what our Lord means is not that we should not pass moral judgment. There is yet, in my understanding, another reason for this confusion of what it means not to judge others. It is the instruction of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle commanded several times that believers should not judge each other. Take, for example, Romans chapter 14, verse 10. Romans chapter 14, verse 10. Romans chapter 14, verse 10. Was, you then, why do you judge your brother? Or, why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. Now, certainly, the apostle indicates that the believer has no right to judge his fellow believer if you don't understand the context. I mean, if you just pick this verse out of the blue, which is what most people do, they just go pick a verse and forget the whole context. And you cannot interpret the Bible without looking at the context. So, yet, if you take this passage and say, yeah, that's what the apostle said? Well, it is the same apostle who wrote 1 Corinthians 5, that believers have the right to judge each other. Well, is the apostle contradicting himself then? No. For you see, he wrote under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So there is no possibility that he conflicted himself. So this apparent conflict, if you just take this passage by itself, is a proof that one has to be careful in the way he or she understands the word judge. There are two ways to see that the apostle did not conflict himself. First, he actually explained what he means in Romans chapter 14 about not judging a fellow believer. He explained it. He says, in effect, it means that we do not have right to look down on our fellow believer. See, that's an entirely different thing, looking down on a fellow believer. And that's what he was talking about. Secondly, the basis of the judgment, he instructed in 1 Corinthians 5 and Romans chapter 14, are different. They have different bases. Now, the basis of judgment instructed in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is an absolute moral issue that involves a clear violation of God's what? Of God's instruction. In this case, about it has to do with illicit sexual conduct. But the basis for the judgment forbidden in Romans chapter 14 is questionable things that one eats or doesn't eat. And since you already have Romans chapter 14, look at verses 1 through 3. So you see the basis of that verse 10. It says, accept him who is weak in faith, or accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. So you see here that the issue with that instruction regarding judging others in Romans 14 is food or doubtful things. Believers are not to pass judgment on actions or conduct that a person might be involved that is doubtful, because the Bible does not anywhere specifically forbid it. Here, of course, in case of the apostle, what he's dealing with, the test case is that of eating meat or abstaining from it. In other words, no believer has the right to look down on a fellow believer who is a vegetarian, for example, or those who gorge in meat. Now, if we understand the basis of the instruction of the apostle, both in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and Romans 14, that they are different, then we could see that there is a different type, or at least there is some kind of difference in the type of judgment that believers are forbidden to be involved in, and those that they are permitted to carry out. In any event, we have considered what it does or will not mean to judge others. So what does it actually mean? At least in terms of what is forbidden here. When they say you don't judge others, what does it really mean? It means that we should not have a condemning attitude towards others in such a way as to look down on them. That's what it is. That you don't have an attitude where you condemn others, look down upon them. You see, the reason, one reason is the word judge is translated from a Greek word with several meanings. For example, one meaning of the Greek word used is to prefer, to prefer. It is this sense that is used in Romans chapter 14. Look at verse 5. It is one sense of the Greek word that is used. Verse 5 of Romans says, one man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. See, the word considers in this Romans chapter 14, 5 is actually translated from the Greek word that also means to judge. Same Greek word. But here it's translated considers, which means prefers. Now, the same Greek word is translated to condemn in another passage or several other passages. A typical one would be John chapter 7, verse 51. John 7, 51. Here it says, does our law condemn anyone without first hearing him to find out what he's doing? See, the word condemn there is the same Greek word that means to judge. So it is for this reason that the, you know, if you have the authorized version or the King James version, you use the word judge there. So rope, in another context, the same Greek word means to evaluate. Evaluate. That is to make judgment based on the correctness of something. It is this sense that the Greek word is used in Acts chapter 4, verse 19. Chapter 4, verse 19. Here it says, "But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God." So you see, the word judge for yourself really means evaluate for yourself. So we get the idea that it is the context that helps to understand the sense of the Greek word that is commonly translated judge in the King James Version and many other English versions. Hence, when James commands that believers should not judge each other, he means that we should not condemn, criticize, or express a wrong opinion about each other, especially if the believer is doing something that is based on God's word that we do not understand. See, believers are on different spiritual levels. It is possible for those who are not that matured to start condemning or speaking against the conduct of those who are operating on a higher spiritual level. They don't understand. Well, let me give you an illustration of what I mean. Suppose a believer might refuse, it may even be a relation. Such a believer may refuse to support someone financially because of what he knows about that person. He knows that that individual is being lazy and does not want to work to earn his or her living. And so, say, "I'm not going to help you, I'm not going to support you." Well, the less mature believer, who don't understand the basis of that, says, "Well, you're not being a good Christian. How can you not help somebody who is in need? He doesn't know what you know. But you know of a passage that says, if you did that, you'd be sinning. Because, you know, if you, you know, it clearly says, he who does not walk should not eat." And you know that. But the other young, you know, immature Christians don't know that yet. And as I've explained to you many times, people will think you're a Christian when you don't support certain things, but they don't know where you're coming from. So it is possible that a less mature believer who does not have that knowledge may criticize you. When he does that, that person has violated what James is teaching here. That's what we're looking at. Well, let me give you another example. A mature believer who is responsible for sitting arrangement in the local church, the one James already used, may not give any kind of preferential treatment to a rich believer or somebody of higher status in the community who comes in into a church. He treats the rich person the same way as a poor person. Well, the immature Christian may criticize him for doing that. You know, why didn't you take that man and, you know, treat him well? He might be a good contributor, whatever. Why didn't you treat him right? Well, or give him a preferential treatment. But you didn't do that because you understand that the body of Christ makes no distinction, and it is not a local or what they call a social club. So you understand that, but the immature Christian doesn't, and he will criticize you. So when he does that, he will be against what James is teaching here. So we are really saddened because of the explanation that James provides next in the next expression of verse 11, when he says, speaks against the law and judges it, that what James means about not judging a believer has to do with condemning, criticizing, or expressing wrong opinion about the believer's conduct that is based on the word of God, that one who is doing the judging does not know or has ignored. Now the expression speaks out is the same Greek word that is translated slander in the first part of verse 11 of James chapter 4 where we're studying. Now the word judges here has probably the sense of evaluating or criticizing in the second usage. It will be, we'll see that James really is addressing two actions against the law, that of speaking against it and judging it. However, he is actually speaking of one action against the law. In effect, we are saying that James explained speaking against the law to be the same as judging the law. Now the reason for this assertion is that that expression where it says speaks against the law and judges it is parallel in its structure to the preceding expression where it says anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him. Now the structure in the Greek is very similar. You see both expressions use the word the same wordings that in the English we see the word speaks against and judges. However, the first expression uses the word or to indicate that speaking against is explained with the word judge. Now in the same fashion, James used a Greek particle that is translated and in our English versions for the second sentence. But really the Greek particle used could equally be rendered something like that is, to indicate an explanation, or it could even be translated or. Hence, if we adopt the meaning that is, then it is easier to see that the second use of the word judge is really an explanation of what it means to speak against the law. Now, the truth of the problem comes down to what does it really mean when you say you speak against the law, or that you judge the law? Well, the answer, so far as scholars have tried to deal with it, had all depended on the word law. Most scholars have taken the word, of course, in my opinion, they've taken it in a very narrow sense. They view the law here as a particular command of the law that either has to do with slander or with loving one's neighbor. That's the way they see it. A very narrow view of the meaning of the word law. Now, those who take law as a prohibition against slander, they point to the ninth commandment. They say, doesn't the ninth commandment of the Ten Commandments say that? In other words, it say that the law in view here is Exodus 20 verse 16. Exodus 20 verse 16. Exodus 20:16 says, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. That's one, those who take a very narrow view of the law that James is talking about, they say, well, this is what he refers to. While there's still those who take it as a reference to the law concerning love, they say, well, look at what Leviticus 19 verse 18 says. And that's what they point to. Leviticus 19:18. Now the issue is we're trying to determine what it means to speak against the law. So to do that, you have to know what that law is before you can actually interpret what it is. And I'm saying there are those who have taken the narrow view that a law has to refer to a particular command in the Word of God. And this is one of those that they say it has to be a reference to. They say, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your brothers, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now those who point to this command as a law that is in view here justify it based on the fact that James already had mentioned the royal law in when we started James chapter 2 verse 8, which of course is a summary of Jesus' teaching regarding believers' responsibility to each other. Now those who take the law then in this narrow view, they tend not precisely to give us or explain what it means to judge the law, but from their relating the judging of brothers to judging of the law, the implication of their explanation is that judging the law is to violate it. That's the way they say it. In any event though, it seems to me that the better way to understand law here is a reference to the Word of God. Not a specific one, but a reference to the entire Word of God, especially the teaching of Christ and the apostles, which define the Christian freedom. For you see, James had already described the law that produces liberty, if you recall, that's a long time ago when we studied James 1:25, which in this context, of course, refers to the teaching of the New Testament that allows the Christians to enjoy freedom from rituals and other requirements of the ceremonial aspect of the Mosaic law. So with this broad view then, to judge the law is to criticize or to evaluate as unnecessary the Word of God, especially that aspect of Christian teaching that might have been causing problem to the original recipients of this epistle. Now it is this understanding really that makes it easier to explain the link that James makes between speaking against a brother and judging the law, because those are linked together. That's what we're arguing. You see, James says that to slander or to speak against a brother is simply to judge the law. So we have to ask him, how is speaking against a fellow believer equivalent to speaking against the law? In what sense is James referring? Now those who take the law, of course, in another sense of a specific command of to love, answer this kind of question by saying that speaking against the law simply means violating the command to love one another. That when you don't love one another, that you have violated or you have spoken against the law. Now, while that makes sense and contains truthful principle, it fails to explain fully the link between judging a brother and judging the law. It is difficult to see how judging has the meaning of violation. So that's what they are arguing. Therefore, to me, a better answer is that James is saying that when a person judges another believer for acting in accordance with some truth that he knows which the person or the other person doing the judging does not yet know or is ignorant of, that that person has rejected the basis by which the one who is matured functions. Now let me elaborate on this explanation so it will be a little bit clearer. Now it seems to me that there might have been Christians who, for example, have rejected the rituals of the Mosaic law. Among the group that James originally wrote this, they rejected some of the rituals, and they do so because of the teaching of the apostles, while others, of course, didn't want to accept the teaching of the apostles, and so they go along and continue practicing some of those rituals, including washing of feet or something, or some kind of circumcision or things like that, any of those rituals in the law. So those who insist on the rituals of the Mosaic law will then slander those who do not practice dissenting as they do, and they call them not being good Christians. Now, but what they fail to recognize is that those who rejected those rituals do so on the basis of God's instruction passed down to them through the apostles. So James is saying that when they slander those who do not practice the rituals, for example, that they are actually criticizing God's word upon which their action is based. That's what he's saying. You're doing something based on the word of God. And somebody doesn't know what you know. He's not mature enough to know a lot of the word of God. And so the person criticizes you. And when he does that, what he's really criticizing is not really you, but the basis on which you function. And that's what James is concerned here. So here then is the point of James, that we all should be careful not to slander others because of differences of opinions regarding a practice that we are not absolutely certain of what the Bible teaches. So before you criticize a fellow believer for a practice that seems strange to you, it doesn't matter what it is, but if it seems strange to you, you better cite the scriptures to see if that practice or action is justified based on something in the Word of God. Because the less you know, the more likely you will function in ignorance. And those who know a whole lot more will function correctly. But because people have been taught that, you know, if you be a Christian, it means you don't do certain things, when those things may or may not be true. So if that person that you're about criticizing or judging is right, then you are really not criticizing him, but the truth on which his action is based. So having stated that the person who slanders his brother is judging God's word, James goes on to state that the person who evaluates the particular word of God by which those he disagrees with are functioning is actually not keeping the law, but merely criticizing the standard found in God's word, as in the next sentence of verse 11 where we're studying in James, James chapter 4. It says, when you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. Now the point of this statement is that it is easier to evaluate or criticize someone, or it is very much difficult to actually carry out certain actions. It is easier to just sit back and criticize. Now a person may try to find fault with God's requirement, but that does not make that person wise or even a good believer. What determines a good believer, of course, is obedience to God's word, and you can't obey God's word if you don't know it. So worse yet though, a person who judges God's word not only rejects God's authority, but actually sets himself up above God, which is a very dangerous position to occupy. So this statement of James serves as a warning to those who teach the word of God or anyone who handles the word of God to be careful not to amend any teaching of the word of God, because one feels that such requirement does not fit well into the thinking of the modern man. Now we see that if you listen to some of these debates on the TV, you hear that. It wasn't too long ago, I was listening to one, and they were having all kinds of conversation that has to center around homosexuality, and you know, one that considers himself a priest or whatever he calls himself, said, well, you know, the Apostle Paul lived in a different time. He doesn't live in that time, so we can't really, you know, take what he said. He doesn't understand what's going on today. Now that's his reasoning. Now to me, that is maligning the word of God. The Apostle Paul is a human being. He didn't write his opinion. The Holy Spirit gave him what to write. And so you notice that a lot of people they take the word of God, they disregard it. And yet they mount pulpits or whatever, and they say they're preaching the word of God. Now, you cannot take one part of the word of God and say, now that one doesn't really count because I don't like it. It is either you take the whole or you reject the whole. So, but that's what James is really saying. When people begin to pick and choose and say, well, you know, this fits us. The other ones are so archaic. It doesn't belong to the 21st century. When you do that, James says, you're not keeping it. You're actually criticizing God. So that's really what the issue is in this particular passage. So in any event, for those who saw themselves as experts or find their fault with what the law or the word of God says, James reminds them that there is only one lawgiver and judge. And that is the issue in the first sentence of verse 12 where we're starting, where it says, there is only one lawgiver and judge. Now this one lawgiver and judge is certainly God, who is emphasized in the Greek text. Now it is probably that James was thinking of a passage in Isaiah where the Lord is described as a judge and a lawgiver as he began to write down this particular verse that we're looking at. I'm saying that the prophecy of Isaiah in Isaiah 33 verse 22 came up in his mind. Now, to turn into this, what I'm really, the issue here is whether people criticize you for functioning under truth, whether they're actually criticizing you or God. Now, in the same example I used to explain something to you, there was this argument of, well, doesn't the Bible say, don't have anything to do with those kind of people? And somebody said, well, you know, Jesus teaches about loving. You say, yeah, he teaches about loving. But there's what he says is, if anyone says he's a brother. In other words, you love an unbeliever who claims whatever it is. But when somebody says, well, I'm a believer, but I don't agree with what the Bible teaches, then you get as far away as possible from that person. Now, that's an entirely different thing. If somebody is an unbeliever, they don't believe the Bible, so it is your responsibility to give them the truth, the gospel. Forget about any other issue that's not relevant at that point, because the real issue for that person is he or she is spiritually dead, and you must be concerned with the gospel. But in any case, I'm saying that when James was writing this, that this passage probably popped in his mind, of course, from the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 33 verse 22 says, for the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, it is he who saves us. So that's the passage I believe came part of it in his mind as he began to write that expression. Now instead of there is only one lawgiver and judge, James does not mean that human beings are not to enact laws to govern their societies. That's not what he means. But his point is that only God truly enacts the absolute laws. No, human laws are always changing. They're not absolute. 1 minute is this, the next minute is the other one. But when it comes to the absolute law, it must come from God. Now, to indicate that it is God that James had in mind, he described two functions that only he could perform, which are saving and destroying. See, no human being can save. No human being can truly destroy. Because he says, the one who is able to save and destroy. Now, at this point, I'm also convinced that the Holy Spirit brought a passage of what our Lord said in Matthew 10:28 to the mind of James. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. We're going there because James says the one who is able to save and destroy. And I'm saying that the Holy Spirit brought in the mind of James this teaching of our Lord as he began to pen down the passage that we're studying in James. He says, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. In other words, as a believer, you should not waver from the truth because you are afraid somebody is going to harm you. And it just happens that because of our human frailty, we find ourselves being more conscious, being more aware of people that we see who we think they can do something against us. Whereas the one that has all the power, we seem to ignore because our physical eyes cannot see him. Yet, he is the one that's important because he can protect you and he can also smack you down. Now, here is the thing that you know, as we think about these things, if you really think about the invisible, the one that has power, we'll think less about what human beings can do. But our problem is we don't always think about him that has really power. Because when you do see him, the one that has power, you know that if a human being is decided that he's going to do you in or do something against you, well, if God doesn't permit it, it's not going to happen. Now this is, you hear all these stories of people trying to explain, are they going to explain why, you know, this person pointed a gun at me and fired and it got jammed. Oh, it just happened by itself, didn't it? I mean, that's the way people explain these things. It just happened. No, it didn't just happen. There is one who controls everything. There's a reason. He said, no, it's not going to happen. So what James is writing is based on what the Lord says. The one you and I should be afraid of, it's God. He sees us in the most secret place. But sometimes we're only concerned out there about people who see us in the public. But the one Allah says we should be afraid of, the one we don't see. But he sees us in every way, and he has all the power. Now the point of describing God as the one who is able to save and to destroy is so that a believer will realize that his slander or judging of his brothers not only puts him in danger, but also that he is unable to do anything about his criticism. In other words, you can criticize a fellow believer any way you want. Truly speaking, there's nothing you can do about it. All we can do is run our mouth. That's it. And in most cases, people say, well, you know, I can do some. No, really, we can't do anything. The one who can do is God. And this God, is, you know, being a gracious God and humorous God, sometimes the more you run down a person, the more the Lord blesses him. Because he wants to show you, there's not a thing you can do. I am the one who is the judge. I am the one who can destroy. So this is really what James is really alluding to. God can save those who are slandered and judge those who slander them. It is only God who is eminently qualified to judge in all matters of this life. Therefore, no one has the right to act as absolute judge on this planet on matters of faith outside what is in the Bible. That is to say, no council or synod has the right to set standards of conduct for believers outside what is stated in the Bible. That is something that every now and then you hear people try to make up rules. And I'm talking about our religious bodies. They try to make up rules and say this is the way it should be. No, it must always agree with what the Bible says. Aside it, we cannot follow any other rule. Well, as we end this section, let me really emphasize that James is not saying then that local churches should not judge their members to apply proper discipline. No, he is saying that we should not slander, give wrong information that is false, that is motivated by hatred, that is designed to defame or harm somebody's reputation. So we should watch out our speech and be careful to avoid any condemnatory conduct or any kind of speech that is aimed at defaming a person. With that, of course, as we have mentioned, the instruction of this section does not mean that you could not, in humility, I use that word, very important, in humility, to point to a fellow believer what you see as being wrong according to God's word. The way you do it is important, in humility. Again, we should do so with great humility and not self-righteousness. That's what the passage is concerned with too. Furthermore, we have to be careful that we do not become very critical because of differences in opinions of that which is not absolute. So then, are you fond of talking down on others? Or should I say, do you find satisfaction? You know, there are people who just love those things. But are you, do you find satisfaction in running down anyone? If so, the section that we have concluded says that you do not have the right to do so if you do not want to put yourself against God. Therefore, we all, if you are guilty of this, or if you find yourself doing it, finding great delight in slandering others, the passage will just end and says that it is not good for you spiritually, and that if you do so, that you are asking for some serious trouble. So, the encouragement to all of us is to watch out for slander. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us to the truth that we study. For we ask in Christ's name, Amen.